Yay. Thank you, Lord. Everybody back?
Not quite.
You know what I call that, don't you? I say the snacks are better than my preaching. I need to spruce it up here. I'm teasing. Now you get out there fellowship and it's all right. They're coming. I think these are all getting here. Let's just roll with it. Thank you, God. Ephesians 4. Thank you, Lord. I want you to see something. Who knows we're growing? Who knows the Bible says if all things are in subjection under His feet, however, we're not seeing all things in subjection under His feet, but we see Jesus. We're to get our eyes on Jesus in the situation. So Jennifer's asking me a question on the break, and I said to her, honey, I said, here's the clearest way to ease your mind. If you bring Jesus into the scenario that you're troubled by, perplexed by, or not seeing an answer in, right? So if you bring Jesus into that, what's the end result? So we were talking about a loved one that she was concerned about. And I said, if Jesus comes in and breathes on her and touches her, what happens? He said, she's totally clear, period. I said, that's the key. And we are the body of Christ. We've been waiting for the Lord to do all this stuff. And He's waiting for us to understand who we've become and rise up and start appropriating authority and live in boldness. Here's the scripture I just shared with the ladies at the break. He says in Luke, he says, fear not, little flock. It's the Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom, and we're to go preach saying the kingdom of God is here, right? So we're to fear not, the kingdom's here. What do we do all the time in crisis? Fear and then pray. Fear and then pray. And we prove we don't understand. And we're crying out to a God out there, and He has implanted Himself in here to move through us, Christ in us, the hope of glory. Out of our belly flows rivers of water. Every promise is yes and amen to the glory of God through us. Who ministers the kingdom? The glory of God through who? Through us. Ephesians 3, now to Him who can do exceedingly, 3:20, exceedingly abundantly above all we can ask, think, or imagine by the power that work in us. It's all through the Bible. Why do we lay hands on the sick? Because the kingdom's in us. And God gave us the great privilege to lay hands on the sick, to continue to connect with the fact that we're one with God and Christ in us is moving. That's why we lay hands on the sick, because of contact and transmission. The power of God in us flows through us into the situation. We get the great honor of manifesting Christ and walking on a created inherited value. Isn't it amazing that there's a place to grow where you say, cancer, leave, body be whole, and the cancer says, yes, sir, and goes, and the body's whole. Come on. Yes. So they pray for a lady with breast cancer on the street, and she has breast cancer and she's got lumps all in her, and it was girls there, young girls prayed for her, and every lump disappeared from the lady. She checked herself, she felt the power of God and heat on her, she started checking herself, and all the lumps that were obvious and easy to feel were going. One lady had a tumor sticking out here and it just disappeared while they prayed on the street. Isn't it amazing that you could say, tumor be gone, leave the body in Jesus' name. And all of a sudden they go, and go. It's the authority and the power of the name of Jesus. When I told you the story the other week, when I had my knee torn, I told the doctor, I said, where is the power of His name? I want the power of His name. Right? Boom. All of a sudden Jesus sews up my knee. Not because of any other reason than I just want Him. I know this thing is true. My experience isn't revealing it. But God, You're still who You are. We had somebody in one of our meetings die of a brain tumor, and they brought that boy to me, and oh my goodness, we prayed. He got so thin, it was the most terrible situation I've ever been a part of, ever. This tumor just, well, he got healed, and he appeared healed, and he was well for 6, 8, 9 months, and he seemed well, and we were believing for some things restored because he had had this brain tumor, but they couldn't find any, and he was supposed to have already been dead. Long before. So what was supposed to be a couple months passed turned into 3 more years. But for a period, he was just fine. And then all of a sudden, this thing showed back up. And when it showed up, it kept coming and it grew and it got big and it was very nasty. And it took out his eyesight. He couldn't talk, but he could still hear. And he'd hear my voice and he'd lay there and smile. It was just, man. I'd scoop him up week after week in his little blanket and hold him. He was skin and bone. They're feeding baby food, just letting it go down his throat. And he was instinctively swallowing, lest he would choke. His body was just taking it. Amazing. And the mother just praying over him, feeding him, watching her son like that. Just, oh, it was incredible. And finally, we lost him. Wasn't happy. Because there's a place for him to be healed. There's just a place. The Lord showed me how the visual, the extreme of all that, you get in over your head. You get in situations that are way bigger than where you've grown spiritually. You start looking at a tumor busting out of the side of a little boy's head, and his eyes are frozen open, and his eyes have the same color they always had, but they're like plaster. Completely dried in the sockets. And you look at all that, and the level we're at in faith and the understanding of the supernatural, when you look at all that, that becomes way bigger than the God you preach. Because it's so serious. Now, Jesus is the Word. He looks at that, and He's the Lord. And that's where we need to go. To where nothing is impossible with God, and nothing is impossible to them that. Because I went through 3 hard losses in a row in that season, and I laid on my bed and cried, and the Lord said, Dan, as much as you're building on what I'm doing, these things are building a resume, and what you're seeing with your eyes and thinking with your mind is stopping the aggression and desire of your heart. I was praying. He showed me I prayed real hard and aggressive because of what I saw was so drastic. I would pray even harder because it was actually a form of honoring that thing, because I was saying, wow, this is bad. Better pray harder. Come on. Better get real. That sure beats just saying, well, I prayed and believed. I don't know why God didn't move. Sometimes it's just the human empathy and the compassion of your heart for the person you love so much. Sure, you're praying really hard and you want to believe. I've seen people subconsciously just get into a place where they're like, hey, they'll be fine. They'll be fine. In fact, I hear people say that all the time anyway, but some people really feel like they see that and then it doesn't work out and then they stumble over it. And you just have to get humble and understand, wait a minute, faith moves the mountain and all things are possible. So I hold this boy. Do you think I was sincere? I guarantee you I was sincere. But I'll tell you, what I was seeing with my eyes was having a greater effect on me than what I see with my heart this way, because I had never seen a physical person in that condition. And then we lose him, right? There's a story to this. He had 2 sisters that really got hurt when that happened. And had a lot of questions and cried and cried and cried, because the whole time they're holding on to faith. Almost a year later, we were in a meeting and one of those sisters was in the room. And a lady in the meeting raised her hand and had an inoperable tumor that was protruding out of her body. And she said, I came here, I was hoping for prayer. And we're teaching and training and equipping. And I said, who here has faith for God to take away a tumor that's inoperable and heal a person's body? And the sister of the boy who we watched so terribly die just threw up her hand. Oh, bring you to tears. Because she could have been a hurting mess. She could have had all kind of issues. She could have been taking the loss of her brother so personal that she could never again hear the gospel or assess the gospel, because the loss just wham. And now when you hear about God, yeah, God, loving God. Well, when, why did my brother, well, if God was so good, then how come? Well, we prayed and prayed and prayed, and how come in God? And if, and all of a sudden, if you don't make resolution there, you can never even have intimacy with God again, because you're just hurt because of circumstance. How's that for just real straight open? But here's the integrity, no offense. So here's the integrity of this sister. She throws her hand straight up. Why? Because the loss of her brother started to build something in her. That look, God's word is God's word, and there has to come to a point in integrity where I raise His word above everything else, my feelings, rationale, human reasoning, circumstantial evidence. I have to exalt the word above everything because it's above His own name, and I can't even find the power of His name unless I see the integrity of His word. And she raised her hand high, and I said, and when I saw her, it hit right away, it connected. When I saw her raise her hand, I went, oh my gosh, that's the sister. And it hit me and I got a little emotional. I said, that's amazing. Girl, that's a blessing. I'm proud of you. And I even think I commented that just a year ago, she hadn't looked. She shot her hand up. Guys, learn from that. I said, you go grab that lady there. You just go over. As soon as she touched the tumor, it disappeared under her hand. The instant she touched it. Now, she didn't have that revelation back when her brother was in that position. But because of the integrity of staying in the race in the face of great loss, something built in her, didn't it? And when she raised her hand, there was something released through that. High integrity, selflessness. I know what I experienced, but God is still greater. All of a sudden, faith there and authority just hits the room and the tumor goes, "Wah!" Isn't that amazing?
Yes.
She could have been a lot of other things, couldn't she? When I said, who believes God can, she could have had a lot of other things go through her mind, huh? Yeah, right. Well, you didn't heal my brother. You better not heal her. Crazy stuff. Well, if you heal her and you didn't heal my brother, then we have some real issues. She could have been sitting there, yeah, God heals. Well, you prayed how many times for my brother and he's not here. Why do you think she would get healed? Why don't you just face reality? God just doesn't always do it. It's not always his will. And if it was, he would have, because we prayed and prayed and prayed and prayed. That's what we do, guys. And we let natural knowledge dictate our faith. You all right? Watch this. This is amazing. See, because the last man I lost to cancer right in that scenario, I laid on my bed, I cried a bunch. You know what the Lord said? He said, every time you went in there and asked how he's doing, and they told you, your mind's going, here we go again. Because you're hurt from these other losses. Because it was two teenage boys right in a row. It really got me. And then this other fella dies, and the Lord showed me that everything that was motivating my prayers was the fact that I could see in my eyes he was dying. So the last couple times I went there, it didn't even look like the same man. So then what's driving you? You're losing. We need a breakthrough. All that language that we use in our strivings. And we're praying all the right stuff. So now I'm reduced to principles I'm applying to get help. Instead of just recovering and rebounding and praying from the right places. And the only way you can rebound is get perfected in love and get intimate with God. I went to a, Martha, help me, the nursing home over by Country Club Road there. Webb, the Webb fella, started it. Yeah, I think it is Colonial Manor. Either way, it's right over there by Country Club Road. Yeah, I think it is. And I went in there, I got a phone call from somebody I hadn't seen for years, but I knew them for years, but I hadn't seen them for years, but I had known them for a long time before. And the wife called me, and I said, oh my gosh. And she said, I'm just thinking of you. I haven't seen you forever. I know your heart and your confidence. Would you come in and pray for my husband? And I said, I sure will. Man, and I was riding, you know, I'm pretty like, then back then I was real saddle up and ride, baby. You know, yeah, I get these phone calls, I was crawling. So I went in, and he's in a coma for months. He's in a coma for months. Months in a coma. I know this man. I have a memory of this man. So I walk in the room, and when I looked at him, I went, oh my God. I couldn't even tell it was him. Because he's in a coma for months. There was no way I could tell it was him. But his name was right there on the wall. And it threw me. It shook me so bad. I had enough sense to not pray. I turned and went home. Because to pray at that point is so religious. I turned and went home, crying the whole way, fell on my face and said, forgive me for presumption, forgive me for zeal, and just walking in there unprepared, because what I saw so shook me, God, that there was no way I could have prayed from faith. I was just being honest. And I just bawled. And I got out the word and I started reading and I started building up my spirit. I got really tenacious. I had God just wash over me for just walking in there. So I just knew when I saw him, I did one of those, oh my God. I'm telling you, you're already done. Because what you're seeing with your eyes is dictating. It's like way bigger than where you're at right now spiritually. Because when you see Him, if you're in this place Jesus is walking, you're like, you can actually think, wow, this thing really took a toll. But it's not a, oh my God, to where it's intimidating. Because all I could see was how bad it was. That's what I'm talking about. So I went home and I laid on my face and cried. I'm telling you, I cried hard. And I said, God, You've built me in Your kingdom. And I read scriptures that just speak to me and built myself up. And I said, that's it. I'm going back in there. And I called the wife and I told her and I confessed it to her that I walked in there presumptuously and it shook me. And she's weeping little. And I said, you come over to the house. We're going to go together. And my wife said, she's cool with that. And you come over. And she was probably the age of a mother to me anyway. I mean, it wasn't a bad thing. So she come over and we prayed in the living room and we went for her husband. And I got in the place and I said, I don't never did this before. And I've never seen anything, you know, done like this. And I don't preach this stuff usually because we try it then. We're notorious for trying things. We say, hey, it worked for him. And we reveal right there we're grabbing for straws. But I reached over the bed and took her hands and squeezed them. And we were over him. And it just reminded me of like the cherubim, seraphim, the wings extended. It just something about the covering. It was something about it. I just saw it in my heart. But we prayed over him. And we renounced everything spoken, every prognosis, and just spoke life in Jesus' name. And he woke up. 6 months in a coma. The next day I went in to see him. He was sitting up in a chair. When I walked in the first time, it threw me so bad that I had to go home and get back in the truth to even be free enough to go back in that room. You see what I did? You see how many times we're there and we're there to pray and we're going, oh my God, and then we pull together and do the Christian thing, pray. Because there's great trouble. Why are we praying? Because there's great trouble. Not because we have confidence in covenant and an unfailing God that is amazing. We're going, oh my God. Shabba. Right? So I went home and regrouped. Shook out my soul. Got all that crazy stuff out of my head. Who's ever walked in to see somebody and it shook you? And you were more moved by what you saw than what your heart had in it to pray. And then everything you pray is motivated by the freaking out of what you see.
That's right.
It's like, God, you have to move here. Now it's just this, oh. And you really don't even realize that you're not trying it, but it's like we're honoring the condition. Yeah. We're in fear of the condition instead of a reverence for God. Mm-hmm. Didn't he say fear not? Mm-hmm. Little flock. So our ability to fear is pretty easy, isn't it? So we're growing, and that's why I want to see the scripture. Thanks, little buddy. That's all right. We love you. Well, we'll decide. We'll listen to your question and see if we love you. I'm teasing. We love you.
Okay. I'm sorry, Dan.
No, it's good. Questions are okay.
Jeez, I think
can't
I
can't answer, we won't.
I think I forgot it.
Yeah, see, it wasn't God. Take the mic. No, I'm kidding. Oh, my goodness. Do you have it?
Yeah, I think I do.
Well, make sure you do. If you need to pass it over here and just get it back in you, Fred.
No, what I'm saying, when we get that way, like when we're like afraid and...
Right.
Is that okay? I mean, are you saying it's
well,
all
sure,
right? Because we're...
What I'm saying is, here's what we do. We get that way, and then we pray from that place all the right stuff.
So is that wrong?
Can there possibly be faith, authority, and understanding when you're praying? Or are you just trying to get changed because you're going, oh, my God, they're in so much trouble. And there's
but God's not,
an not
upset with that prayer
I'm not
or
saying
anything.
It's not ever about God being upset. What I'm saying is it limits the ability to move in authority
okay.
and the power of His name. And it's why things aren't subdued. It's why things aren't
so
in subjection.
So then when we go back and get, you know, like
because we're
say,
freaked
shake
out by it.
Out.
In other words, it's empowering. It's got more power than what you're praying in your soul. It, you're shook by that thing, and now you're trying to, it reduces us, is what
okay.
I'm saying, to just praying principles that we've read in our Bible instead of walking in authority.
Right.
So if Jesus says, stretch forth your hand, does the hand stretch forth?
Mm-hmm.
Why? Because he sees bigger than the withered hand. We look at the withered hand and it's a visual and we say hand stretched forth and then we're going, is it working? Is it going to stretch? Is it happening? It doesn't look like anything's happening. It looks the same. Oh my God, what do I do now?
Mm-hmm.
And our minds are constantly going,
we're not.
Come on. Especially with visuals. Do you think Jesus stopped the funeral and in the back of his heart was going, God, I hope this works or I'm going to look like a fool? He just stops the funeral and gets the boy up because he's the revelation. He lives in us. So we're growing and increasing, true? So it's not a matter, dear, of right and wrong. It's not a matter of is God displeased or pleased. It's a matter of, the reason I share this is because it's deceiving us because we think that our sentiments, our emotions, and our prayers is what indicates faith. Faith is settling on the will of God and seeing who he is in the face of every situation. Faith is different than the fact that we've prayed. It's not speaking to the mountain that makes it move. It's believing. We're speaking at a lot of mountains that are just sitting there. True? So what makes the mountain move? Speaking at it or believing? We know the word. We've been well taught. So when we see a mountain, we know what to say. We're well trained in what to say. The reason this school is so fixed on becoming love and receiving God's love and walking in his love is because faith works through love. And if we get a clearer identity, we'll walk in greater revelation. If we see who we are, we won't try so hard. We'll realize it's already finished and we'll see who we are in the place of where it's needed. We'll recognize who we are when authority is necessary. I've had the great privilege. I've walked into emergency room stuff. Hospitals where the whole family is broken. The doctor just walks out and says it doesn't look good, da 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 da. And you walk in and they're all taking all that to heart, but they're all doing the Christian thing and praying, but they're all despaired and they're all crying and they're all waiting for him to die and they're hoping God intervenes. And we call that faith. No, that's being moved by the scenario and trying to apply God to it. Hoping. I've walked into those scenarios where God's teaching me, because years ago I used to be taught that all that unbelief and all that atmosphere that God couldn't move. And I'd hear people say, well, I went in and prayed, but there's so much unbelief in the room, God will never show up. And, you know, there's so much negativity. All my prayers will get subverted anyway, so I didn't even end up praying. And what happens is you're so overwhelmed by the unbelief that it becomes your reality. And you let what they don't see determine what you do see. See, but I had the great privilege of walking into some of those settings and seeing God just supernaturally go pow. Because I kept my eyes fixed on him and I wasn't caught up in all the human emotion and feeling and empathy. But who knows, the whole time they're all doing that, they're all praying. They're all praying all kinds of scriptures. They got scriptures posted. They got music playing. We're trying real hard. You know, none of that's the answer. And I was in one room where I wanted to pray and the family agreed and all of them asked me to please leave. Because they said, we're just done holding on. We just going to let them go. We believe God wants them to go. We have all family, this whole agreed that God wants to take them. And I encourage you to never settle on that. Because down the road, you'll never be able to hear clear the gospel. You always have to face, did I leave them go? The only reason you're doing it is because you're saving yourself emotionally. Why not just keep holding on and believing so that at the end you know you've done everything and even if we lose them, we know we've tried as hard as we know and God keep growing us, we'll keep on trucking. But if you pull short and start creating doctrine and say, God just spoke to me and said he's going to take them, you can't find that one place in the Bible where God's saying he receives the dead, but he doesn't ordain the death. You can't find that one place. He's not the author and giver of death. He's the author and giver of life. He told us to raise the dead. And we're deciding to let them go and die. And we're to raise the dead. It just shows we're the ones confused. We're to raise the dead and we're getting an agreement to let them die and finding if it's the will of God. So then when we teach this stuff and you already left the dearest person in your life go, how can you even hear me clear without feeling guilty? Or hardening up and saying, well, yeah. It hinders your ability then to even hear the gospel after a while. And it causes all kinds of emotional conflict if you don't just hear clear. Because the key is to go, wow, you know, I think I was believing. Wow, you know that could, yeah, oh my God. Who knows, God's grace is still God's grace and God's goodness is still God's goodness and the blood of Jesus still keeps the big picture clear. But the key is that we change in every way necessary to walk in more authority and more power. Because how easy it is for us to have a little board meeting and just keep letting people go. Because it seems like to me it's His will to take a whole lot of people. And yet He came for life. And life more abundantly. And the way we think, it's almost like His will to take a whole lot of folks. He's not doing that. He told us to raise the dead, guys, and we're still afraid of death. Come on, be humble with me. He told us to raise the dead, and when we hear a diagnosis unto death, we are freaked out most of the time. And that diagnosis wraps around our identity, and we pray from the position of someone dying. It shows we're not rooted and grounded and established. Come on. So what's it matter if you come to me and tell me I'm going to die when I'm promised life? Wonder if it doesn't have to move or shake us. Are you all okay? I'm just saying there's some scripture here. Got Carol in the back and I'll get to you, Patty. Oh, Martha, I'm sorry. Martha's right here. He's right here. Yeah, it was Martha. And then I'm coming to you, Carol. I forgot you, Martha. Sorry.
That's okay. I've bumped into a lot the doctrine of the sovereignty of God, which says that God has the ultimate decision. And I hear a lot, I'll just say it as it says right here in Job. It says, and Job said to Satan, behold, he is in your hand, but save his life. And then concerning David, when he lost his son, it says, the Lord struck the child that Bathsheba bore unto David. It was very sick. And I also hear a lot, well, then who sent the plagues? And also...
Right.
Right.
Totally following you. None of that should confuse us at all. You got to see everything's under the law of sin and death. It was the price of sin. There's no atonement. There's no blood of Jesus. God is still Jehovah Rapha. God is still merciful. God is still forgiving and still relenting. There's no revelation in the old covenant of Satan and the law of sin and death. So everything that happens is attributed to God. In all the language and everything, it's all God. But is it God and His will to destroy, or is it the law of sin and death, and all this is tutoring us to a Savior and to Christ and to a new covenant and New Testament of God that works through mercy? Let's go to Job real quick since she brought it up. It's a good question. We'll get to you, Carol. If it's still pertinent after a while, you make sure you raise your hand back up, okay? I have to go with this question right now. It was a big one. It's a hot one. There was a day, verse 6, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. Job, chapter 1, Job 1. There was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along among them. I don't totally understand that, don't claim to know. I just know what the Bible says. And the Lord addressed Satan and said, from where do you come? So Satan answered and said, because I'm sure the Lord knew. He said, from going to and fro on the earth and from walking back and forth on it. So you know how Satan, he's a roaring lion, he's seeking whom he may devour, he's roaming the earth, he's roaming. The whole world is in the sway of the wicked one. He's considered the god of this world. He said to Jesus, bow and worship me and I'll give you all the glory of these kingdoms and all their authority because it's all been handed over to me. If you study that out in Luke, it means for a time. In other words, Adam gave me everything God gave him, and I'll give it to you if you worship me. And Jesus said, be gone from me. You worship God and only your God. Right? So Satan said himself that all the authority and glory of all these kingdoms was handed over. So he's the God of this world. The whole world lies in the sway of the wicked one. The day Adam ate the tree, you know there's powers and principalities and rulers of darkness and heavenly, right? Okay, so the moment Adam eats the tree, authority's lost, and the darkness and demonic powers and these authorities and these ranks and rules of demonic authority set up camp all over the earth to defend against the kingdom of God from the day he ate the tree. You get it? From the day he ate the tree, you don't fight against flesh and blood, but principalities, powers, and rulers of the darkness, and right? It's governmental authority in the ranks of Satan. As soon as Adam falls and commits treason and follows Eve instead of God and commits sin, the authority's lost. The image of God dies in man, and all of a sudden the enemy takes that and he sets up camp all over the earth to keep it from seeing God's glory. The whole reason God made man was to reveal God's glory. You follow me? So where's Satan? Walking to and fro on the earth. They're under the law of sin and death. In this, they think Job's story was written way before Moses and the Ten Commandments. So it's a period of time before that's what's said. So whether or not, it doesn't matter to me. David and Bathsheba, it's the law of sin and death. There was people reaping what they sowed. They're complaining and murmuring against God in the wilderness, and fiery serpents come from everywhere, and people die by the thousands. It's a sign of you sin, you die. You make your bed, you sleep in it. You reap what you sow. Okay? So don't ever just read the Old Testament and think, boy, God had a real mood change. He used to just whack people and strike people and kill people, and now he's merciful and good. He's always been merciful and good, or he'd have never sent his son. He saw the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. It's sin that's killed men, not God. It's sin. And because of Christ, if we put our faith in him, sin can never kill us again. He cursed sin in the flesh. He destroyed and defeated him who had the power over death. He ended sin once and for all when he died on the cross, and he revealed righteousness on the earth. Now watch this. Then the Lord said to Satan. So did Satan ask permission? Did he bring Job up, or did the Lord bring Job up? Who mentioned Job? So the Lord said, oh, you've been walking around the earth? Hey, did you happen to bump into Job? He's awesome. What he's saying is, Job doesn't love his own life unto death. Job's an honorable and integral man. He doesn't have the evil, wicked thing in his heart like you see in all men. There's none like him on the earth. He's a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil. So he's esteeming Job, and he's declaring that Job doesn't love his own life unto death, that he honors God above all things. See, because under the fall of man, there's no one like that. Every man's selfish at the core, and the devil knows it. So why is God highlighting Job? Because there's a man that's walking in a level of the image of God. Doesn't have a lot of understanding. He's still under an understanding that everything that happens is God. You'll see that real soon. He has wrong theology. In fact, from chapter 3, the whole way to... You can read this and you'll find out it's true. The whole way from chapter 3 to 42... That whole section in there is the response of emotions and friends and people that don't have right theology. Because they believe that everything that's happening is God. You'll see. The Lord said, have you considered my servant Job? And there's none like him on the earth, blameless, upright. He fears God and shuns evil. Look at Satan's quip right back. Does Job fear God for nothing? Now he's questioning who? So if God said there's nobody like Job, is there anybody like Job? No. What's the first thing the devil does, even to God? Contest what God just said. You see why he's the devil? Do you see what we do when we contest what God says? We act just like him. That's not mean, that's true. It means we become so proud and so wise in our own opinion that we contest God in his word. That our opinion might be right ahead of God's word. God himself said, that wasn't to be sharp, that's not condemnation, that's just sobering what I had just said. God just said to his face, God just spoke to him and said, there's nobody like Job, and he's blameless and he fears God and he's esteeming his integrity. And Satan says, well, does he fear you for nothing? Now watch what he says. This is amazing. Have you not made a hedge around him, around his houses? See how he reasons? Around his household and all around all that he has on every side, you have blessed the works of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. Of course he's blessing you, God. You've done nothing but good for this man. You've done so many things in his life. No wonder he fears you. It's just all the good you've done for him. Now watch. But now stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. What's he saying? Come on, upright, fearless, blameless. Yeah, right. Only because you bless him on every side. He has nothing to complain about. Give him one thing to complain about. You'll see his true colors. People don't love you, God. They need you. Everybody's like me. Self-centered, self-serving. Ha ha. You watch them eat the tree. It's every man for himself. As long as you're doing them right, they're okay. Let them just think one thing's out of order. They're hurt, they're angry, they're discouraged, they're depressed, they're despairing. They're taking you to court in their mind. People do not love you, God. They need you. And if you don't do them right, they'll just as soon cut you off. That's what he's saying. And you know what? In many cases, he's right. In fact, the closer it hits the home, the more you see he's right. Satan accuses us day and night before our God. And we overcome him through the blood and the word and love not our own life unto death. It's the only place to find the power of the name and the blood is through loving not your own life. What's the accusation? That you do love your life. That's why every trial comes, to prove you do love your life and you're only in this for you, and that there is a stumbling block to the cross, and that the scriptures have the power to make you stumble when things don't go the way you need them to. So you have a child you prayed for 25 years and they're still lost, and after a while your heart gets hard and you say, God, where have you been? And it's not even God, it's just the person sometimes just refusing all the wooings, all the drawings, the dream at night. The person that stopped them on the street and spoke in their life. Sometimes it's just willfulness and obstinance and all this stuff's going to be judged. But yet you're praying and believing and next thing you know, God, it's God's fault because somebody's living willful. The Bible says that men have in their heart the knowledge of God and choose to not serve him as God. And all of a sudden there's no more grace over them and they're just living in a debased mind. Why? Because they're saying, well, I know he's God, but does mercy still pursue him? Does he still say, hey, don't go there, come back? Yeah, whatever. And all of a sudden, God's the one that's to blame because men are living willful. Just because it's your child. And all of a sudden, God's to blame. God never gave you the gift of a child at the cost of who he is. See, we take this stuff so personal, we make ourselves sitting ducks, and Satan's absolutely right when he talks like this. You stretch forth your hand and all that he has, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said to Satan, behold, all that he has is in your power. Was God giving him permission? That's what's taught. Was God giving him permission? Does he need permission to afflict men under sin? He afflicts men when they're in righteousness. He still tries to test and try and tempt. True? Now watch. All that he has is in your power. A whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. He's the God of this world. Does God stretch forth his hand to curse what he's blessed? Does he? If God blesses, does he change his mind then and curse? Does God give and take away like we sing? Give and take away. Like, does God will to give you a child and then will to take it? People teach that. That it's up to him. Does God bless and then turn around and curse? Let me ask you this. Does God steal, kill, and destroy? So does he have the capacity to stretch forth his hand and take what he gave to Job? Why? Because he comes to give life and... But Jesus taught us that. Do they have that revelation in that day? So Satan's asking God to do what he never does. And God's saying, look, it's all in your power. That's you. That's your job description. You're the thief. I'm the Lord. All that he has is in your power. He's asking God to do what only the devil does. Does God steal, kill, and destroy?
No.
Does he come and wipe out Job's family and kids?
No.
Is he the author of death or the giver of life?
Life.
Okay. So what's Satan doing? Satan's in the face of God saying that, testing Job's integrity and asking God to do what he never does and to do what he always does, what Satan always does. What's God say? All that he has is in your power. Is that a permission slip? We say, well, God gave permission. Does he need permission? Now watch where sovereignty kicks in. He says he will curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, all that he has is in your power, only you will not or do not lay a hand on his person. He said, look, all that he has is in your power, but don't lay a hand on his person. You're testing his stuff. You're testing the blessing. You're testing the prison, but you're not killing him as an individual. He's sovereignly. Look, if God wasn't sovereign, every drunk driver would die and kill somebody with him. How's that for reality? There's a level of sovereignty we can't deny. Every time you sinned, you would die. Come on, if sovereignty and mercy wasn't holding back the devil, as soon as he had a legal right to you, he'd take you out. It's only the sovereignty of God that has you sitting here. Who's done things that should have really messed them up and they didn't get messed up? It's called sovereignty. You following me? If there wasn't sovereignty, everybody that ever sinned would just get taken out. Come on, let's think on this stuff. God is amazing. Watch this. You're going to see this. Behold, all that he has is in your power. Only do not lay a hand on his person. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. So in whose power was Job now? Satan's. God or Satan? But sovereignty said you're not going to hurt him. Now watch. Now there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in the oldest brother's house. A messenger came to Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabines raided them and took them away. Indeed, they have killed the servants with the edge of the sword, and I alone have escaped to tell you. While he was still speaking, okay, who did that? Who motivated the Sabines? Who possessed the Sabines to come and raid them and kill all the livestock and stuff in the service? Okay. Do we know that? Okay. While he was still speaking, another came and said, was it the fire of God?
No.
But see, if you just read that and you go, well, God dropped his fire to kill. That was their only understanding, that everything that happens is God. We're destroyed for the lack of knowledge. So the servant said, the fire of God fell. Job believes that. Was it the fire of God? Was God in this at all? Did God have his hand? Was it the fire of God? But guess what your Bible says? The fire of God fell. Was it the fire of God? I need you guys to answer me. And if I'm wrong, you need to show me where I am. But was it the fire of God?
No.
See, you guys are so hesitant, hardly even want to answer. Well, let me just say with the camera running, it was not the fire of God. It was the devil. But guess what your Bible says, and guess what their theology believes, what most people believe today. Everything that happens is the will of God. God administrates everything. No, there's people dying for the lack of knowledge. The sword of the tongue is killing things. There's men reaping what they've sowed. There's willfulness and obstinance and unrepentance and sin that is costing humanity a whole lot. And God isn't willing any of it. Just have good news for you. Not everything that happens is the will of God. A whole lot of things that happen aren't the will of God. If men are destroyed for the lack of knowledge, let's get the knowledge and stop the destruction. And stop blaming God and coming up with theology that accepts it and puts it on him. Because after a while, it's hard to be intimate with him because he's so confusing. And why is he killing everybody? Well, how can I trust he gave me these two precious kids? How can I be sure I'm even going to watch them grow up the way God is? He just seems to be taking people from the earth. And all of a sudden, I'm afraid. And all of a sudden, I can't even get close to him because I'm not even sure who he is. We've made him almost like schizophrenic. Like one minute he wants to show mercy, and the next minute he wants to take your kids from you. And we're supposed to just understand because he's God and he has a bigger wisdom. We're supposed to understand now that Christ came. The thief comes to steal, kill, destroy. But I have come for life and life more abundant. Pretty clear job description. Who killed all these people? Yeah, that's Satan. And while he was speaking, he said, the fire of God fell from heaven. Did it come from heaven? And burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them. And I alone have escaped. While he was still speaking, another came and said, the Chaldeans formed three bands, raided and camels, and took them away. And yes, and killed the servants with the edge of the sword. While he was still speaking, another came. Your sons, your daughters were eating, drinking, and the oldest brother's house. And suddenly a great wind. Where'd the wind come from? You know, we say, well, these hurricanes and these disasters, it's just God. Retribution on sin, it's the judgment of God. He took out New Orleans. You better knock it off because he should have took out your neighborhood as well.
That's right. Amen.
Man, that is just so foolish. God judging the earth. God judging the earth. All those people dying. Not everybody that lives in New Orleans is a reprobate. There's innocent people dying in a tsunami. I know a man that ministered in and was a missionary to churches in Burma, and thousands of Christians in one moment died that were praying, God-fearing, that had more heart than you and I have ever shown for the gospel. Swallowed up in a moment. Christians at the cost of their life, losing loved ones for the faith. And we'll sit and say, God's judging a nation. Forgetting that there's thousands of innocent people losing their life right there in a moment. Some people that have walked in way more integrity than I've ever walked in. Been in positions I've never been tried with. That passed every test. That gave their loved ones for the gospel and still have a good attitude. And all of a sudden a wave takes them out with the rest and we call it judgment. Well, then we ought to all be judged. God's not partial. God's not biased. If you open up that kind of theology, you're asking the world to be flooded again. Christians ought to take authority and understand the righteous judgment of God. Man, we got to get a grip on this stuff. It is arrogance to assume that all this stuff is God's hand wiping out all these people and babies and kids and stuff. And then you want to cry if something bad happens to your family member when you're saying God took all those people out? Hello? You see how selfish that is and deceived and how twisted and confusing? We talk and don't understand. Where'd the wind come from? Well, I can tell you it wasn't God. Struck all four corners of the house and fell on the young people, and they're all dead, and alone I have escaped. Look what Job rose and said. We sing a song like this. It turns me every time we sing it because we don't understand what we're singing. I'm like, God, we need to get a grip on that song. You give and take away. You give and take. He doesn't give your kids and then take them away. He gives his son and takes away your sin.
Right.
He gives his son and takes away the judgment you deserve. So every time we sing that song, I start flipping it into, because we're not singing it for that. We're singing it as, hey, whatever happens, happens. We just trust you. Whatever will be, will be. Whether it's good or bad, God, it's just you. You know, you give, but just as quick could take away. So I'm not going to set my heart on that. You try to tell the mother that God took their kids because he's sovereign and knows and has better wisdom and better understanding and somehow to work for the good. And 10 years later, and on the year they were supposed to be graduating, with them believing that, you tell me, you show me a mother that believes that and actually has true intimacy with God. She has so many tears and so much pain and so many lost years by that time, she can't comprehend and wrap her mind around the thought that God gave her kids to take her kids. You can find that those people don't have face-to-face intimacy with God most of the time. They're just trying to hold on in integrity and believe something they can't possibly understand. But how can we sing songs about Him being so good and loving when they're sitting there looking at the picture of their babies and knowing they'd have been on the stage graduating today if God wouldn't have had greater need for them or something? Come on, that's absolutely insane. Let me finish this, please, Linda. I'll get you in a minute. Watch this. Look what Job said. He fell to the ground and worshiped. That's his integrity. There's nobody like that on the earth, God said. Satan said, if this stuff happens to him and everything gets stripped, he'll curse you to your face. He's only blessing you because you've blessed him. He has no integrity. Now watch the integrity of Job. This is incredible. Because Job actually believed God did all this stuff. Scripturally, did God do any of this? Did God do any of this scripturally? Did he? Or did Satan? But look what came out of Job's mouth. Naked I came from mother's womb, naked I shall return. The Lord gave and the Lord has taken. Did the Lord take anything away?
No.
See, that's where we get in big mistakes. Yeah, but he allowed it. The most pitiful, dangerous doctrine on the face of the planet. Yeah, but he allowed it. I'll tell you, he allowed the death of his son to give you authority and courage and a sword and a shield. And he told you to fight and stand there for. And we're going to cop out with God allowed. And never walk in authority. I don't usually teach it this sharp. It just feels this sharp. I can't help it. We talk way too much before we understand. We become way wise in our own opinion. Did God take anything from Job? Yeah, but he allowed it, brother. Do you think Satan goes to heaven every morning and gets permission slips for all the adversity on the earth and every time he tests and challenges you? Or do you think the thief just comes and he's looking like a roaring lion, seeking whom doesn't understand, who has vulnerability, who has twisted belief, twisted motives, who he can poke and prod and bite and chomp and chew? And how close and how personal he can hit you, because if he could get one, he can get five. If he can get one, he can get a whole church. And now, for the next 25 years, we're defending a theology that protects the loss of the pastor we love so much. That was the best man we ever knew, and that if God didn't heal him, who could be healed? That's what we say. And we make it merit and flesh instead of God and spirit and love. Come on, I hope y'all listen. I'm probably stirring a million questions. But watch what he said. Naked I came from my mother's womb. Naked I came. The Lord gave and the Lord has. Did the Lord take away?
No.
Blessed be the name of the Lord. So what did Job believe? He believed he did and still kept him in high integrity. But his soul reacted because he didn't know why. Watch this. Again, there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves for them, and Satan came along with them to present himself. Don't totally understand that. Don't claim to know. And the Lord said to Satan, from where do you come? From going to and fro on the earth, from walking back and forth. And the Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man, one who fears God and shuns evil, and still he holds fast to his integrity, although you incited me against him to destroy him without cause. The word incite means to turn against and turn one against, to cause to be against. Can Satan manipulate the heart of God? Can Satan change the heart of God? Can he talk to God and change God? That's what the word incite in the English language seems to sound like. To manipulate and turn the course of one's desire, one's thoughts, one's intents. To get inside of the head of one and ultimately the heart of one. Here's what he means, why he uses this word incite, and it's probably the best translation. Watch. Have you considered Job, who still holds fast to his integrity, although you made him believe I've turned against him and I've destroyed what I've blessed, and you've caused me to be against him in his mind? You've made him think that I'm against him. Do you hear what he's saying? You incited me against him. You made him think that I've turned my heart against him. Through his belief system, you subtly, sneakily, strategically moved in his life because all he thinks is everything that happens is God. Now you did this stuff, and now he thinks I did it. And he still hasn't changed. You see? You incited me against him. It doesn't mean that God is against him, that Satan manipulated his heart. It wasn't like, oh, I can't believe you got me to do that. Devil, you're so sneaky. Come on. You incited me against him to destroy him without a cause. So all of a sudden Job's going, his friends are just like the church today at large. Well, you had to open a door, brother. Well, you have to be in sin. Well, if you wouldn't open a door, Satan can't touch you. If you're walking in righteousness, the devil doesn't touch you. So you have, man, you need faith, buddy. You got, just repent and get real. Where's the closet in your life? You got to get straight, man. That's what his friends were saying the whole time. So Satan answered and said, look what he said. Look what the devil said. Look what the devil said. Skin for skin. This is what he believes about you sitting in your chair watching on the video. This is what he believes. Skin for skin. Yes, all that a man has, he will give for his own life. Stretch out your hand now and touch his bone and his flesh, and he will surely curse you to your face. And the Lord said, behold, he's in your hand. Why do we hear that as a permission slip? Behold, I give him to you. I say, strike him. Why don't we hear it? Why do you keep telling me to do what only you do? Look, he's in your hand. You're the God of this world. You're the prince and power of the air. All men are under sin. Because if you embrace that as a permission slip, then God's giving permission for your child to have cancer. Then God's giving permission for you to go through the season of hell you're going through. And all of a sudden you have no faith to fight because God's orchestrated it. That's the damage of the sovereignty of God when it's extended beyond His word. If He gave you promises for healing, He's not going to sovereignly change His mind because He's God. Because His integrity as God is through His word. He will not change that. If you told your kids one thing and then did another, you will teach them to never take you at your word. And that's exactly what the devil's trying to accomplish, so we don't value the word of God. We still go to church. We still need God. We're still trying to do decent, but we don't value the word of God because it never measures up to our experience, and God couldn't have really meant what he said. Come on. This thing is real. He doesn't want you to value his word because his word is his integrity. His word is the truth about who he is. He's magnified his word above his name. We're proclaiming in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus, in the name of Jesus. And we don't even honor who Jesus is through the word. We're just desperate people. And we use the Lord's name in vain all the time. That's without power. It doesn't mean cursing. To use his name in vain is without effect. Doesn't mean, oh, Jesus Christ. It means to use his name without power. Look at the ways man uses God's name to send an impression. See how sneaky the devil is? You're in a, God damn it, God damn it. Who's ever heard that in their life? As if God's the one that damns. You're frustrated. The only time you say Jesus Christ is when you're mad and you hit your thumb with a hammer. Bam! Oh, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing how that worked into our language? Isn't that amazing that atheists and people that don't even go to church talk that way? Because it's worked into our language. To send a message that he's the one cursing. He's the one damning. He's the one responsible for my pain. It's lies. God damn it. God damn it. Right? Don't mind. He's not offended. Don't you dare get offended that I'm using these as illustrations. They're important. Let's stop beating around the bush on this. And come on. People are in their worst, serious time and they're cursing God and using his name with curse phrases. Why? To imply that somehow he's responsible. I'll tell you what he's responsible for. Sending his innocent boy on a cross to put life and courage and authority in our spirit. And we're still blame shifting and fault finding and pointing a finger to the Creator God. And we're still raising our own mind and human opinion and experience above the infallibility of who he is. And we ought to just get humble and repent and change the way we think. God did not send the wind. God did not send the fire. Just because your Bible says the man said the fire of God fell, he was wrong. The Bible reveals he was wrong, and we need to pick up on that. That people that think everything that's happening with God are going to throw themselves into an emotional mess like 30-some chapters worth. And all of a sudden, boils break out on Job and all this stuff because Satan said skin for skin. And he said he'll curse you to your face if you touch his personal body. It's one thing to lose his barns and his cattle and even his family. But it's another thing when it hits him face on and head on. So now it hits him head on. And now he's dreading the day he was born. And what must I have done? And why has God turned on me? But who am I to curse him? Because he alone is God and he is sovereign and he is full of wisdom. That's the stuff Job's saying. And then his friends come and try to help him out. Duh. Watch. So Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils. Who struck Job? The biggest lie on the church. Yeah, but God let him. Yeah, but God let him. But God allowed it. We live under a new covenant and New Testament. There is an atonement. There is the blood of Jesus Christ crying mercy for you. God died once for all on the cross. He shed his blood and gave a promise. And all promises are yes and amen. And we get confused with this. And you try to bring this story into your everyday present reality. That is deception. You have to look through Christ. In the last days, he has spoken to the fathers through the prophets, or in the former days. And in these last days, he has spoken to us through his Son. The truth is in Christ. We have a whole different way now. It's a new and living way. And God has come out and made this thing clear. And the mystery is supposed to be revealed. And we're still living in mystery. Very touchy, very sentimental, very edgy, fearful, worrisome, opinionated. Who struck Job? Satan. Wow. And the wife said, no reflection on women. Some of your men friends could have said the same thing. The wife said, do you still hold fast your integrity? Why don't you just curse God and die? You speak as one of the foolish women speak. Shall we indeed accept good from God? And shall we not accept adversity? What's he believing? Absolutely. But did God do it?
No.
But he believes he did. And the whole rest of the chapter is from that place. And it teaches us that if we don't have a new covenant, new testament, the reason it's written, if we don't have a new testament, new covenant mentality, we're going to do the same thing Job did and go through the same tears, same emotion, same confusion, and same mess. And the friends are going to talk the same way like they talk today to people in trouble. Why are we repeating the story of Job now that Christ has come? I can't take any more questions. It's 12:05. I just realized it. I just can't. And I'd ask you to hold them so we can bring them into a class. Because I'll stand up here for an hour and answer questions. I'd rather bring them in corporately. So if you had questions, forgive me, love me. I know I'm passionate and intense right now. I can't help that. And I'm sorry in the sense. But I'm not. This thing is real.
It is real.
This thing is serious. Just think of that cursing thing. Come on, your whole life you heard people misuse and imply things. People that are in bars and at your work and they're drinking and they're cursing all the time and they're living a life that has nothing to do with repentance, but yet they'll use Jesus' name and it's only in a time when things are at their worst. It's to send an impression that it's God's fault, that God's behind it doing it. Isn't that amazing how that worked into our language? I love you guys. I knew you had a question. Pastor Don's going to be here close to 12:30. I need to run with him, so I'm going to have to try to bolt out of here tomorrow. I have no schedule, so I can hang, catch up with some of you guys, and if there's more questions. But thanks for being here. Father, we just thank you. We just ask that these things settle in, touch our hearts so deeply, change our minds. Please, God. Please, Lord God, bring understanding in the light of sovereignty and your will and allowing and all those things we all grew up hearing our whole life. Of course, you're sovereign. Of course, you're the ultimate high supreme being. But let us not forget, you gave your Son and you put the earth in the hands of the children of men. You gave us authority in your name. You told us to go, that all authority in heaven was given to you, and you said, now you go in that authority over all the power, to tread upon serpents, scorpions, over all the power. If you gave us that authority, God, then why would you sovereignly subvert it and change and mix us up and play charades? That's what we're missing, God. Seal this stuff in our heart. It's a new testament. It's a new order. It's a new living way. You brought things back to the way it was in the garden before sin, before Adam ever ate that tree. God, give us courage and let us see. And God, let us never again misidentify you at the cost of relationship and integrity and value towards you. Let the days of disappointment, discouragement, and failure end forever in our lives. Let us not look up at you and be sad and question who you are. Let us look to the Son of God and know who you are. And let us be bold and do exploits. In the name of Jesus, Father, thank you. Amen?
Amen,
amen, guys. Yeah. I know I get really passionate at this stuff. Lives are hanging in the balance.